We started it last week. A little bit of a review to bring us up to speed so we can continue. We've been going through the book of Romans for a while. Good theology, chapters 1 through 11, results in good living, chapters 12 through 16. Spiritual reality, spiritual truth manifests in the practical. Faith must be accompanied by works. So we've heard about we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We need to be reconciled to God, which comes by God's grace and our response of faith. Our old nature dies. We receive a whole new nature. We receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the rabbi starts telling us what that looks like in real life. Chapter 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Our lives are to be one continual sacrifice to the living God. That is true worship. Verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, immersing yourself in the Word of God and Messiah's teachings, and being filled with the Holy Spirit is the way to transform our thinking. What is the result of changed thinking? Then you will learn to know God's will for you. Then you really understand what God wants for you, that which is good and pleasing and perfect, and you'll be able to live that way. Verse 3, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. The danger of pride and thinking too much of yourself and too little of others. Verse 4. Main section in chapter 12, body life, essential for living the way God wants us to live. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Messiah's body, Messiah's community, the believers. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. We are connected to each other. We have a claim on each other. We belong to each other. Personal relationship, intimacy, belonging, connectedness in one body that works together. Verse 6, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. God has given each one of us one gift, one thing that we're good at, and we are to use that gifting to strengthen and help our brothers and sisters in the body of Messiah. So you have to be involved in a local Yeshua community. You have to be interacting with your brothers and sisters, committed to them, involved with them, right? Using your gift or gifts to bless them, build up the whole community of Messiah. You cannot be a lone ranger. You cannot be off by yourself just reading your Bible and praying and thinking that you love God. Absolutely not. You love God who you can't see by loving the people in whom God lives who you can see, your brothers and sisters. Easy to say, I love God. You love God by loving the people in whom he lives, using your gifts to serve them, to bless them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, right? Body life. That brings us to verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Sincere love. Rabbi Glenn, Rabbi Jerry, what does really love them look like?
Well, I think the idea of really loving someone and not pretending to love them is the idea of, in the ESV, uses the word genuine. It's, you know, people know when you're being insincere for the most part. Genuine love means you genuinely care about them. You're genuinely sacrificing for them, right? In the context of what we're looking at, using our spiritual gifts, we show love to our brothers and sisters when we're willing to serve them with the talents that God has given us.
Rabbi Glenn, anything to add?
Well, to really love others is to allow ourselves to feel what they're feeling, especially when they're hurting. And almost always, and to go out of our way to help them. And, you know, almost always that means we're going to be inconvenienced. And when we willingly allow ourselves to be inconvenienced, to give of our time and our other resources and just our compassion, that's showing real love.
Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Hate what is wrong. That is a very strong word, hate. Does God really want us to hate what is wrong? Are we haters?
Yes. You know, yeah, I mean, Scripture, this is not the only place in Scripture we find this. David talks about this in Psalms. Do I not, you know, hate who you hate? Do I not, you know, have righteous anger towards that which you have righteous anger towards? There are certain things that should repulse us. There are certain things that should stir up a sort of righteous hatred. We look at hatred and it is described as a sin. You can hate and it be sinful, but there are certain things that should turn our stomach. You know, when we read about today in Sodom and Gomorrah, the situation there, that should turn your stomach. That shouldn't be pleasant to read.
Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts?
I'll wait because you're going to ask another question.
Okay. Hate what is wrong. Vladimir Putin this week criticized, this woke ideology. And he said that in parts of the Western world where we are encouraging children to, become transgender, children. He said that is evil. That is a crime. It is sick. It is a crime against humanity to encourage young children to become gender fluid. He's absolutely right. We should hate that kind of evil. We hate the sin, but we love the sinner. Rabbi Glenn, how do we know what is wrong?
Well, before that, you asked the question, hate the sin, love the sinner. I agree, because to love the sinner is to urge them to repent and live, and we should hate what is wrong because these wrong things destroy people's lives. And when people are involved in evil, it's destroying somebody that's been made in his image. We should hate it and yet love them. And the loving thing to do is call them to repentance.
It's not just destructive to their lives, it's dishonoring to the holy God, the righteous God who made them and ordered them to live a certain way. It's dishonoring to God.
Jude even said, show mercy to yet others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives.
Hold tightly to what is good, hate what is wrong. How do we know what is wrong? How do we know to hold tightly to what is good?
Well, I think, you know, we kind of talked about this a while back when we talked more in Romans 1, 2 about sort of this natural law that we're born with this innate morality, you know, the idea of, you know, going up with a brick and hitting somebody over the head with it. We just innately know is wrong, the idea of just murdering somebody in the streets. In the same way, we understand it's good to show compassion to those who are hurting, to help bandage somebody's wounds, to help pick them up off the street and take care of them. So there's this general innate knowledge of what is good and evil, but then it gets more specific. You know, some things can seem, especially in our society, as gray that are really black and white, and Scripture helps illuminate what God's standard is, and God's standard is always higher than our standard. You know, Rabbi Glenn talks about this a lot, but in the New Covenant, right, the standard for holiness and moral purity and all these things has been raised in Messiah, not lowered.
So we have this innate sense of right and wrong that is deep in the human heart, and it's fine-tuned, it's tweaked, brought to a higher level, a clearer understanding by the Word of God.
Yeah, he's given us our consciences. We don't have an organ for that. It's a gift that he's given us. He's given us our conscience to know what's wrong, and he's given us direct revelation by his word. Yep. So either way, we're without excuse. Anyway, that's it.
If I can add one short comment before we move on. You know, part of the issue in our society is we've tied these sinful wrong behaviors into our identity, where a person's entire identity is based on who they sexually desire. You know, that's a really incorrect way to base your life on a single sinful desire. That's your whole identity. That's who you are as a person. You know, part of, I believe, witnessing to people in these situations is whether it's something like sexual sins or alcoholism or something else, that your identity is more than the problems you have. Your identity in God is more than the sins you're holding on to. God has made you for something greater.
Hate what is wrong, so you have to know what is wrong, and you have to dislike it, disagree with it. You don't say it's okay when it's not okay. That's not hating what is wrong. You speak out clearly and forcefully that this is wrong. You also hold tightly to what is good. Rabbi Glenn, how do we hold tightly to what is good?
Well, God's word is clear. It's not complicated either. But one of the thoughts that came to me is perhaps what we ought to think about when it comes to holding tightly to what is good is adopting firm moral principles that won't change even when circumstances do. So in advance, determine your boundaries. You have to, if you don't know where your boundaries are, morally speaking, when the crisis hits, I promise you, you'll fail. Determine in advance where your boundaries are. Determine in advance with the help of the Holy Spirit that your boundaries shall not be crossed. And then one additional thought, Rabbi Lauren, that is, it's important that we, as Paul says, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. But if you are known primarily for all the things you hate, your life is out of balance. It also needs to be evident who and what you love.
And that you are holding fast to it. You are embracing it. It characterizes you, right? You're not letting it go. Verse 10, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. How do we love each other with genuine affection? Will we feel genuine affection for everyone? Will there be people that we don't feel genuine affection for, our brothers and sisters?
Well, the reality is chances are we will not have a deep affection for every single person we meet in this life who claims to be a follower of Messiah. Maybe you do. You know, maybe you've been given the gift of mercy to such a degree that you do feel genuine affection for everyone. But at least in my life and most people I know, some people are just more difficult to deal with than others. And some people go through a season where they're maybe a little bit more difficult to deal with. But we don't base our affection for others on how we feel. Today, I feel like being nice to Rabbi Lawrence, so I'm going to. Tomorrow, if I feel like not being nice to Rabbi Lawrence, that justifies me, you know, being harsh with him, right? That's not how we operate. We don't operate based on our feelings in that way. You know, Scripture says I'm supposed to love my brothers and sisters. Therefore, I need to love them. And if I'm lacking in that area, that's where I need God to help me through his Spirit, through his giftings, to grow in love, to grow to love somebody who is more difficult, to be able to empathize with them more. And that's, again, where certain spiritual gifts make this easier than others. And this can be an area of weakness for some of us. But just because it's an area of weakness doesn't mean we have to settle with saying, oh, well, I'm just a grumpy person. You know, I know people, we talk about identity and what we hate. I know certain people who delight in being grumpy, who delight in being antagonistic, who delight in being short with people and hard to deal with and, you know, poker-faced all the time, whatever, all these different attributes. That's not the way you should live as a follower of Messiah. That's not something to be encouraged in the same way we would discourage other issues in somebody's life.
I like that.
We can love each other with genuine affection. We can start by getting to know each other better. Take it to a deeper level than just a few pleasant words on a Saturday morning. We need to share life together.
I like that.
It's hard to have genuine affection for somebody who is not three-dimensional in your life. So how can you have affection for someone you barely know? So I think all of us need to make an effort to get to know others better, especially those we don't yet know very well.
Really like that.
Oh, one other thing. I wrote, affection isn't something that happens to us. We choose where our affections lie. Not all personality types mesh together, but we are capable of making an effort. It doesn't say love each other with deep affection. It says love each other with genuine affection. We can choose affection, even towards people we don't naturally sync with. And you know, I have found in my life that feelings follow actions. Right actions eventually lead to right feelings. So if we'll just choose to get to know each other better and choose affection.
Really like that. Take delight in honoring each other. How do we honor each other? And any examples you can think of?
I put highlight other people's accomplishments. Speak well of them in the hearing of others.
You know, there's a saying that I think is very true, which is, you know, criticize in private, praise in public. And I think that's a very good principle for anybody to live by. And it's one personally that I try to do as well. But yeah, it's bringing light to different people and to different things going on. And I think that also comes back to pride and humility. If you're focused on the accomplishments of others and less focused on your own, it will help to keep you humble.
I like that too. So making special effort to point out when someone's doing a good job or going out of their way to do something, showing them honor, saying something nice, treating them with a certain level of respect. We don't get a lot of respect often, you know, in the world, in our jobs. There is one place that you should try to get a certain honor from, a sense of honor, and that is within Messiah's community. We should be kind of a safe place where we make efforts to acknowledge one another in a positive way, honor each other. Verse 11, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Never be lazy at what? Work hard at what? What's Rabbi Paul talking about here?
Well, the word hard is probably not the best way to render the Greek word zeontes. Probably a better rendering would be with enthusiasm, with devotion. The phrase actually there is to nephmati zeontes, with an enthusiastic spirit. So, and that he doesn't specify, I know Rabbi Lauren, we talked about this before the service, that there's serving with zeal and enthusiasm in Messiah's community, and there's also serving with zeal and enthusiasm at work, at home, in the neighborhood, wherever you are, because all of that can be worship and service to Adonai.
How do we serve the Lord enthusiastically, with enthusiasm? What does that mean, serving the Lord? Serving the Lord in what way? Doing what? No comments necessary. Thank you, William. We're ask the rabbis here.
No, I think it's the idea here of serving the Lord enthusiastically. The context here is going back to the gifts in the section we're in Scripture right now, right? God has given us talents and treasures. Use them for the Lord. And, you know, this idea of elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, right, the idea of being a cheerful giver, the idea of these things shouldn't be burdensome, to show affection, to use our gifts. It shouldn't be we have to drag ourselves in to services every week or drag ourselves to every event and be like, you know, languishing and wanting just to do the bare minimum amount of effort so we can go home. It's we should be enthusiastic and have a desire to serve and to honor others. And again, there's something inside needs to be cultivated. And as Rabbi Glenn said, actions can follow feelings. You know, going, you know, maybe it's not every week you want to, you know, get up and go out on a rainy day, but you do what you need to do and the feelings will follow. I can't tell you, there's been many times where I come to Shema, you know, I'm like languishing in the morning. I didn't sleep well the previous night. I just want to get through the service. But, you know, through the worship, through interacting with my brothers and sisters, through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, I get uplifted. And it's that sort of heart God wants to cultivate in us.
We still have sincere, genuine affection for you when you're that way.
Thank you. I hope so.
So, again, God has given you abilities, gifts. You're to use them enthusiastically, with passion, wanting to do something to, you know, help your brothers and sisters. When it comes to the gospel, we serve the Lord enthusiastically. We want to tell others the good news about Messiah, even if it's a little scary. So we serve the Lord outside the community of faith by proclaiming the good news and by helping people. We serve the Lord enthusiastically within the community of faith by using our gifts and talents to, you know, build up Messiah's people. Enthusiastically. A little passion. Is that you? Verse 12. Rejoice in our hope. What is our hope, and why should our hope create joy?
Our hope should create joy because when we have a living hope, right? We have this We have this promise, all these promises from the Lord of living forever with him, of being redeemed, of having resurrected bodies, of being able to totally and perfectly throw off our sinful old nature, partially in this life, but totally in the next. These things should bring us joy. And I'm kind of moving a little bit ahead here, but the idea of being patient in tribulation, that goes on to say being patient in trouble, it's connected, right? If we have a peace beyond our circumstances, we have a joy beyond what happens to me today or how my bank accounts do or my investments, whether gold or silver is up, right?
Careful.
Or cryptocurrencies. No, I'm just kidding. Nah, I got to be careful. No. But the point is, right, it's beyond our circumstances. This world is full of darkness and trouble and sorrows, right? Sorrows, troubles. But our joy, our hope should be beyond our circumstances, and that brings us great joy.
We're heaven bound. What could be better?
So if everything is falling apart, life is difficult, things aren't growing great at work or maybe in your home, you compensate for that by thinking about heaven. It's so real. Eternal life, it's real. It's sure. I'm going to be transformed to this glorious son or daughter of God and, you know, perfect body, perfect mind. That balances out life in a fallen world that's satanically controlled and in rebellion against God and under a curse, full of sadness and mourning. Right? Got to have a sure hope. Patient in trouble. Rabbi Glenn, most people don't respond to trouble with patience. Why? How should we?
Why did you single me out? No. actually, this is something that I've had to learn across the years. One of the things, how do we respond to trouble? The very first thing is don't respond rashly or hurriedly.
What do you mean? What are you thinking of?
Don't lash out. When trouble comes, don't just immediately react. We need to seek God for wisdom. Lord God, what should I be learning here, and what do you want me to take to heart here, and help me not to respond in kind. Help me to respond as you would have me respond. You know, I think this is probably what James was referring to in James 1:5. In view of the trials that we face, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Seek God when trouble comes, and that way you won't respond badly.
When trouble comes, realize that God's allowing it. Trouble can have a positive effect on us. It could, you know, refine us. It could bring us closer to God if we respond in the right way. We have God's promise that his grace will be sufficient for us. He'll help us get through every trouble. There is a path forward. There is a way out. We will be able to endure the trouble with God's grace. There's going to be benefits that accrue if we have a good attitude. Right? That's what I think of.
Some of the most beautiful things in the world become beautiful through travail, through difficulty. A diamond was once a lump of coal, but it was subjected to great pressure and intense heat. Yet something beautiful comes out of it. A butterfly goes through that life and death struggle of breaking out of the cocoon. It's difficult even to watch when you think about that struggle, but out emerges something beautiful. So God can really turn our difficult times into something beautiful if we'll submit to him.
Keep on praying, or I think some versions, be devoted to prayer. Keep on praying. Why is that important?
Well, prayer is our connection to the Lord. It's sort of like the road in which God communicates with us. It's a two-way street. We listen for his still small voice. We bring to him all of our burdens and bring those things forth. And so the idea is if we stop praying, we're sort of cutting ourselves off from the source. It isolates us, which is something that Satan likes to do with sin and with troubles, is to isolate you from your family, from your friends, from your community, and ultimately from God. And so even if we don't feel like praying, again, we seem to be coming back to this theme of actions versus feelings. Even if we don't feel like praying, we need to.
Well, it's important to keep praying because through prayer we refocus on the eternal. We recalibrate. We remember what's most important. And I mean, if you think about it, it's also important to pray, keep on praying, because at any given time, there are many people and many circumstances about which we should be praying.
What happens if you feel like God, you know, you've prayed about something, you've asked God to, you know, do something, and you don't get the desired result, and you get discouraged? How do you handle that?
Well, I think we again go to Scripture. There's many examples in Scripture of prophets not getting the answers they want or not as quickly as they want, but they wait on the Lord. I think of Lamentations written by Jeremiah. It is good for the man to wait on the Lord, the young man to wait patiently on God. And so just because we don't get the answer in the timetable we want doesn't mean we should stop praying. And we can look to those examples of God's faithfulness. And in our own lives, looking back and saying to ourselves, reminding ourselves how God has been faithful in our lives as well.
Does God have the right or authority to say no to some of our prayers?
Absolutely.
That we are convinced are right.
Absolutely. But there is sort of this false doctrine that gets taught sometimes that we can, you know, force God in some ways to do what we want. That if you're a strong enough prayer warrior, you can make God do what you want. God will answer your prayers. It can, you know, I've heard this sort of taught in various ways, and it's a very, very dangerous way of thinking and an incorrect way of thinking. We submit to the King. We are not the King.
Prayer is asking him, right? And it's not always easy to pray according to his will, what he wants in a given situation. There's certain prayers he will always answer. Lord, help me to be righteous. Help me to be holy. Help me to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Help me to be more like Messiah. Help me endure my troubles with patience. God will always answer those kinds of prayers, right? But Lord, I want that job. Lord, I want to marry her. You know she's perfect for me, Lord. I'm standing on your promises that you'll give me the desires of my heart. No, he doesn't always answer those prayers. So we have to, the problem is usually with our prayers, not with God's ability to hear and answer. So we have to be devoted to prayer. We have to keep on praying in spite of some of our disappointments.
And if you want to avoid unnecessary trouble in your life, don't help God. Don't try to help God.
What does that mean?
Force the issue.
What does that mean, help God?
God, I'm not getting this thing I want, so I'm going to do this, this, and this, and that way I'll get what I want. Forcing the issues. Usually, especially when we're praying about a situation that concerns us versus praying, interceding for others. When we're praying about something for us, it is our tendency to fixate on, I've got to have this thing, I've got to have this person, I've got to have this situation, and we'll do, and instead of submitting it to the Lord and leaving it to his wisdom and sovereignty, we try to force the thing to happen. And you have examples in the Bible, and probably all of us have examples of in our lives where we just tried to force a thing. God let us have what we were insisting on having, and we learned the hard way.
Like Abraham helping God by having a child with Hagar instead of waiting with Sarah. All right. Verse 13, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Why? And how can we be ready to help them?
Well, I think this comes down to the idea of sort of, it's connected to the gift of service and elsewhere, the gift of stewardship. It's being aware of what's going on in our community. We help people because they're our brothers and sisters. Messiah taught us, you know, that when we help our brothers and sisters, in a sense, we're helping him, right? When I was hungry, when I did not feed you, Lord, you know, the Lord says in that passage that when you didn't do it for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. So connecting, we're connected to our brothers and sisters who are connected to the Lord. How are we ready? Well, it means we think about these things and we prepare good stewardship. It means that you should hopefully be saving money and saving resources so that when hard times come, not just for you, but others, you can open up and give cheerfully and be prepared to do so. Even in less extreme situations, you know, Rabbi Lauren always talks and thanks people for getting here on time. You can't really be here to help people or to encourage your brothers or sisters or do use your talents if you're always coming in late and you're the first one to leave. It just doesn't happen. So it's being prepared in that way as well of managing your time so you can get there a little bit early so you can be a servant to other people.
So when you become aware of a need of someone who is a brother and sister, particularly here at Shema, your attitude is, what can I do to help, bear their burden, help them, right? Not ignore it, leave it for someone else. You try to do something. Maybe if you can't, you call me, Rabbi Glenn, Rabbi Jerry. So-and-so's got a real need. I really can't do everything I can, you know. Can we do something as a congregation? Being our brother's keeper, right? Brothers and sisters, family. That's what family does.
And love is action. And this is how we show our love. And it's through showing love for one another that all men will know that we are Yeshua's disciples.
Always be eager to practice hospitality. Hospitality. All of us are to be hospitable. We saw Abraham being hospitable towards his three guests. One was Adonai, the other two were angels. We saw Lot being hospitable to the two angels who joined him in Sodom. What is hospitality? What is it?
It's, you know, it's the idea of being a gracious host, of serving others. You know, it used to be a much bigger deal, especially in the ancient world. Who you broke bread with was very important. Who you shared meals with were very important. It's lost a little bit in our Western civilization. We still see this in the Middle East, even in Israel in some places. But it's the idea of making people feel, as we like to say here, warm and welcome. You know, one of the things we strive for as a leadership of Shema, I could say this with great certainty, is we want everybody who walks in the doors of this congregation to feel warm and welcome. That's why we have greeters. That's why we encourage people to meet us at the end of services. That's why we do welcome cards. All these things are done to show the most hospitality we can to people, as well as serving those who are regulars and members here, of being involved in people's lives, of calling them. It's showing care for people.
A lot of people think hospitality is, you know, having someone into your home to, you know, spend the night or maybe have a meal. That is hospitality, but it's not limited to just having someone in your home. It could be taking someone out to lunch. You know, doesn't have to be in your home, but at a restaurant. In Messiah's community, it means helping people feel at ease, at home, comfortable, welcomed. So you look around and, you know, how can I make that person feel welcome, at ease, comfortable? You take the initiative. You go out of your way. You go to them. You introduce yourself to them. You talk to them. You try to put them at ease. You get to know them a little bit. You get here early. Every one of you should be here at 10:15. I don't care if you don't like the first part of the worship service, you don't like the songs. You get here at 10:15, you spend 15 minutes practicing the gift of hospitality, being eager to talk to someone, you encourage them, you make them feel warm, welcome, at ease, and you don't run out the door, like Rabbi Jerry said, afterwards. You stay afterwards and you talk to people for a little bit. And you make an effort to come to our onegs, which are designed to create hospitality and to get to know one another. You don't skip out on the onegs because you're doing something else. You make an effort to do that. And when you're at the oneg, you don't sit with your same little clique. You sit with other people and get to know them, people you don't know. And you make them feel warm and welcome and comfortable.
At the end of the day, you know, we talk about, you know, a lot of people I think would say as believers, we want to grow in our spiritual giftings. We want to grow the knowledge of the Lord. We want to grow in our sanctification, all these things, right? You know, increase. We pray for these things. But how can you grow in any area of your life if you're just doing the same thing every day, right? If you're just walking through the same patterns every single day, never changing anything, never changing who you talk to, never changing anything of what you do, how do you grow? You know, we're raising up our children, right? We encourage them to try new things, to try new foods, to expand their comfort zone, to step out, right? That's part of children growing up into adults. But that sort of growth doesn't just stop when you turn 18 years old. It maybe does for some of us, but you're just still in that mindset until you continue to push forward and grow.
One thing I fear in all of this is that we're hearing this and nothing changes. That's the thing I fear. I fear that...
You have good reason to fear that, because that's how most sermons are and messages are...
It's like Charlie Brown's parents are talking, but all you hear is wah, 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 wah. If there's one area in which we should all aim to do more, to do better, it's in this area of hospitality and kindness. A little kindness, a little hospitality goes such a long way. There's a meme going around I've seen quite a bit where it's a picture of a church. You're seeing people sitting in a pew, and it says, you have no idea what the person sitting next to you in the pew had to go through just to get there. If there's just one area that we could all ask God, please help me to be more hospitable. Please help me to show more kindness. So many other things, I feel like, Rabbi Lauren, will fall in line if we'll do this one thing.
I totally agree. Hospitality, this is not a gift. You know, this is like an instruction for all of us. You can be hospitable. You should be hospitable. Coming to Shema is not just about you coming and getting some teaching and singing some songs and leaving. That is not body life. You come here to help and encourage and serve your brothers and sisters in some way. And you put them at ease. It's not all about you and, you know, that's just... No, you get outside of yourself. You love your brothers and sisters enough to talk to them, encourage them, make them feel warm and welcome, get to know them.
Mix it up a little bit. I tease our Thursday night crowd because people sit in the exact same place, in the exact same pew, week after week after week. Mix it up
and talk to the same exact people, and don't talk
mix
to the same exact people.
Right? You have everything to gain. Mix it up. Break out of the same old.
All right, I think we should end there. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry.